The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, May 1st, 2016, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Lee McKinnon from Covenant Reformed Baptist Church in Bluefield, West Virginia.
I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians again this evening, the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, what kind of life, dear brother, dear sister, what kind of life do you endeavor to live? Well, I hope your answer is, well, the Christian life, by God's grace. But what is that life? What does that life look like? Well, you could appeal to Hebrews 12:14. It's a life of pursuing holiness. Or you could appeal to John chapter 15. It's a life of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me and then bearing much fruit by His grace. It's a life of walking in the light as He is in the light. It's a life of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or it's that life that Paul talked about. For to me, to live is Christ. Well, all of these verses to which I've referred, they do speak of the Christian life, right? But so too, that which we looked at this morning and look at again this evening here in 1 Thessalonians 4, please give attention to the reading of verses 11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, to whom were these words addressed? Well, it's to all the church of God in Christ, addressed from chapter 1, verse 1, not just some of those believers, but rather all of those Christians that constituted that church, all of those to whom the Word of God had come not in word only, but in power by the Holy Spirit, so that they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. All of those believers. In other words, all of this is addressed to all of them. And they were all then to aspire to lead a quiet life because, as we saw this morning, this is the normal Christian life. It's not a life of turmoil and chaos and a great deal of noise. It's not one of a dizzying whir of activity. It's not spectacular by way of bringing out any headline news. Very ordinary life, maybe quite a very regular routine. Well, do you aspire to lead just such a life and that consciously and deliberately? Because this is what we're here commanded to do. Paul commanded that when he was with them, and now he writes this as a reminder. Well, we saw it not only here in 1 Thessalonians, but you recall we noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I would ask you to turn there. Here you've got those who are walking disorderly. They're not working. And so we find here the noun form of this very word quiet used in 2 Thessalonians 3. Notice verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. They are to repent, they are to go to work, and they are to work in this way, in this quietness. As I said, that's actually the noun form of that verb in 1 Thessalonians. And so that we'll know it's not just something peculiar about the church in Thessalonica that Paul would then write this. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the context of talking about the corporate prayer life of the church. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And I pointed out this morning that the word here translated quiet, that's not the same family of words that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3, but it's basically synonymous by way of tranquil, calm, and it's understood to mean free from disturbance from without. You've got a lot of common grace there in answer to your prayers, and the leaders, the rulers, the kings are exercising a wise and right kind of authority. So a quiet life is not one of being molested and assaulted by evil men and evil rulers and the like. But I did point out this morning that the second word in the list here, peaceable, well, that is the same family of words that we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 4, etc. And so again, there the idea, distinct from the first, seems to be that not only a freedom from disturbance without, but this speaks more of a calmness, an inner peace, a quiet within. And so again, it is the idea of that quiet life, and such is to be our concern, all of us, that we, especially corporately, pray to that end, that God would give common grace and wisdom and right principles to even ungodly rulers, that the land may be blessed of God by way of evil being kept in check without wars and violence, and especially a freedom for the gospel to go forth. Well, that's something then of what Paul is here saying. And brethren, this is not only desirable, it is that, right? But it's not only desirable, but rather it's even important for us to live as Christians that quiet life we're talking about, as he goes on to say here, as we've seen in verse 2, you lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. All part of that life. But now, we gave attention just to what that doesn't mean, and then looking at the context of these verses, something of what it does mean, but just a quick thumbnail of what we did see by way of positive statements. A quiet and peaceful life, it obviously involves peace, and that on several levels. Getting along with others, not busybodies, but minding your own business, he says here. The idea of pursuing peace with our brethren, 1 Thessalonians talks of that in chapter 5, but also even with all men as we walk properly towards those who are outside. Getting along with people, that's part of it. But wait a minute, far more important than that, the very quiet life begins with peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, being justified, regarded, and forever treated as perfectly righteous and fully accepted in the beloved in Christ. That's where the quiet life begins. And then, too, we saw that it is going to be then lived out in that blessed communion with God, as Paul himself tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that he died that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. And that's the quiet life, a life lived by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that peace with God, then there is that inner peace indeed, that irrespective of what happens in the world around us, our God reigns and is committed to doing us good. And there is, or at least there should be, that calmness of soul, irrespective, I say, of what goes on around us. That statement in Hebrews chapter 13 about not to give ourselves to covetousness, but to be content, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You got five negatives there all thrown at you. Never, 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 never forsake you. So we may boldly say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This God is for us. We're his. And so that's something of the quiet life. But then we also saw that whereas it does mean not walking disorderly, but rather orderly and doing proper towards all who are outside, that it's no small part of our witness before the world. Concern for others, concern for what's proper. And it's very much, I say, part of the Christian living out the Christian life before those outsiders, not while doing great things. He's talking about working with your own hands and minding your own business, going about your own routine, our work, our integrity, day by day, doing that which is right, pursuing peace, having that blessed calm from our walk with God in Christ, living that out right where we are in the providence of God, where He Himself has put us, fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. That's the quiet life, and it's there that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, or that we let our light so shine before men they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Life in Christ lived out before men. Now, that's just all by way of review, but let me say, you've got other verses, really, that don't use the word or word family quiet, and yet, quite honestly, they're saying the same thing. All that the Bible tells us, and the epistles especially, about married life, about home life, Ephesians and Colossians and elsewhere. Brethren, that's really talking the same thing, fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. Or what Scripture has to say even about work, addressed to slaves, sometimes addressed to employees, but it comes down to the same thing, the same principle, right? Living out our God-given responsibilities right where we are. Or even, for that matter, what the Bible has to say about being good citizens in Romans 13, in Titus chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 2. All of this has to do with fulfilling all of our God-given responsibilities with a concern for what is proper towards those who are outside, and in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, also and especially with a concern to walk and be pleasing to God yet more and more. Notice, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul really is saying the same thing there with reference to fulfilling God-given responsibilities in our normal routine as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's take up our reading at verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. And notice again, it's remaining with God in that blessed life with him, that sweet communion that is ours by Christ Jesus. But what he's saying here is simply this. You're concerned about how to live the Christian life. You're a slave. You don't have to be a runaway slave to live the Christian life. Rather, he will give you grace right there where you are. Is it a case of whatever your honest vocation is? God will give you grace right there. You don't need to become a Jew. That's something else that he's addressing here. No, no, right where you are, live the Christian life. In fact, in this very chapter here, you're married to a non-Christian. You don't have to leave that spouse. God will give you grace to live the Christian life and glorify him right where you are. Now, brethren, that's really the same thing we've seen then about that quiet life, etc., in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Living as the Lord's freedmen, living as Christ's slave, right where he's put us by his providence. Well, are you doing that? By God's enabling grace in Christ, are you doing that? I remind you again that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, aspire to lead a quiet life, which is a very telling word. As I pointed out this morning, that means it's not automatic, right? But also, the very word is interesting. The word means to love honor. To love honor. Like one who's given over to selfish ambition in order to be known by others. Like the Pharisees and their religion. They loved honor, right? They gave themselves over to doing what they could to be honored by men. Or we could think in terms of some glory-hungry politician. Or we could think in terms of some celebrity or celebrity wannabe that they are just craving for fame and honor before men. Well, that's actually something of the word that's used here. And he's saying we're to have that kind of ambition, that kind of drive, not for glory from men, but rather to lead that quiet life. In fact, one commentator pointed out, it's a bit of an irony, Paul is saying, be ambitious not to be ambitious. Interesting. Well, the very word then shows, as I've said, it's not automatic. It might even be difficult. In fact, the Thessalonians to whom these words were written actually were being harassed and persecuted by their own countrymen. We see reference to that in both epistles to them. Well, that quiet life could be very difficult, but even so, aspire after it. Another obstacle could be their own tendency to worry, or, for that matter, just our own remaining corruption. And so, it can lead to sinful neglect. It can lead even to a refusal, and that was the case with at least some there in Thessalonica, those who, even though they had been taught and commanded and warned, they still refused to go to work. And you recall how the Apostle Paul, he had told them, when I was with you, I gave you an example. I showed you what to do. In fact, in both letters, he's taught this, and even while he was with them, he taught this, and these people still would not give themselves over to work a day world. Well, it all underscores that this is not automatic, and we ourselves can be sinfully refusing to lead, to aspire after that kind of life. And therefore, again, the word aspire, love honor, be ambitious for this. Now, this year we have the Olympics. If you aspire to be an Olympic athlete, well, you're a bit late now, I can tell you that. But if you aspire to be an Olympic athlete, you'd have a whole lot that you would need to do by way of training and preparation and the competition and so forth, right? A real focus. But also, there would be much that you would have to diligently guard against. Be an Olympic athlete, you're going to have to guard against being lazy, right? Wrong activities, overeating, injuries, right? You get the point. Not only would be certain things, if you're going to aspire for that, you're going to have to do this, but I better watch against these other things. Well, brethren, in a very real sense, so it is with our aspiring to lead a quiet life. Certain things we must do, but by the same token, there are a number of matters that we must diligently guard against. And what I'd wish to do this evening is to set before you just five, what can I call them, but words of warning, things that we must be on guard against if we would live that God-honoring, quiet life which we are commanded to aspire after. The first is this. Beware of using this quiet for a life of self-indulgence. You're going to work, earning a living, being industrious. You're seeking to be a good steward of all that God has put in your hands. Brethren, that's all very right, isn't it? That's good. And what can we expect as you diligently mind your own business and do your work? Well, Proverbs chapter 10 and elsewhere, we read that the slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Matthew Henry, making comment on that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, says, and we shall then live comfortably and have lack of nothing. And of course, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may lack nothing. And when Paul wrote those words, that's actually given as a motivation to hard work. So you won't be lacking. There'll be sufficient supply for you. That's not a wrong concern and a wrong motive. It's biblical. Further, it's very right to enjoy the legitimate fruits of those labors. That word rich. You think of that virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. Familiar with her? Verse 22. What's that godly woman wearing? You know? Purple and fine linen. Then you come to Luke 16, and you got this rich man and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And what's that rich man wearing? Purple and fine linen. Now, in the case of that rich man, it was an expression of his own covetous heart, right? Expression of his wickedness. But when we're told of this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we're not being told, and how dare she dress that way? You see what she's wearing? No, it's actually spoken as a badge of her virtue. She's a diligent woman who's legitimately enjoying the fruits of her labors, and that's a good thing. That's not wrong. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul gives instruction to those who are rich, and he doesn't say, now you must all take a vow of poverty and give up everything you own. In fact, in that very context, he's talking about God giving us richly all things to enjoy, and that's made even with reference to what those rich Christians had and enjoyed by way of the fruits of their labors. Yes, true, he says not to be arrogant about this, and certainly don't put your trust in uncertain riches. But brethren, he's not condemning the idea of enjoying the fruits of industry, of diligence, even God's blessing upon our labors. And as you as a church pray for common grace in all men, including kings and those in authority, what do you have reason to expect? Lord, please, even as you channel rivers of water, so channel the hearts of kings and presidents and even candidates for the presidency to that which is right and proper for our land, for our nation. As you pray that way in earnest, especially as you're pleading God's own word in 1 Timothy chapter 2, well, what do you have reason to expect in answer to that praying? A quiet and peaceful life, right? That's what we're told. Pray this way to that end. Well, brethren, that's all very right. But having said that, we must desire these things for the right reason and use them in the right way. That verse to which I've just referred, 1 Timothy chapter 2, praying for that quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Not just the quiet, not just the peaceableness, but rather especially to glorify God in all that we do. That we might worship God, that we might even corporately gather together in all of church life without persecution and harassment from without, and that every local church should be part of that commission to the whole church of the gospel going forth to the nations, including our own, but beyond our own. Even for us as individuals to buy up those opportunities to speak for Christ right where we are and to do good to all men as we have opportunity. That quiet and peaceful life is to facilitate that godliness and reverence lived out in our day-to-day routine. That's the right use of the quiet. You with me? You follow that? A godly life, serving God, serving our brethren, letting our light so shine before men. But isn't it so that material abundance and days of peace can present a snare that can lull us to sleep? We can fall into just serving ourselves. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Therefore, we can fall into simply a kind of living to enjoy. And that's what it's all about. We can fall into even that which our Lord Jesus rebuked in that fool in Luke chapter 12. Soul, you've done very well. Sit back and take your ease. That's not spoken in a commendable way of that fool in Luke chapter 12, is it? But brethren, we can fall into that at least in some measure, some kind of expression, and therefore here's my warning, beware of that. Yes, the quiet, peaceful life, that quiet life and the fruits of your labors, all well and good, but don't be ensnared and hindered from living to the glory of God by these things. Thank God for that quiet life and its blessings, but use it as a good steward, recognizing that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and what a price it was and is. And therefore, to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are the Lord's. Or as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, being so gripped and compelled by the love of God in Christ, we judge thus, that since he died for all, they all died, that we should henceforth no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Not me, Lord, but all about you. Right? That's the right use of that quiet that God grants us as Christians. Beware of a life of self-indulgence or using it to that end. But now, secondly, another warning, quickly. Beware of false spirituality. As if work and life in this world, well, these really aren't worth that much. And that's kind of be despised. Things that are specifically spiritual. Well, that's what really matters. Yeah, we have no time for these kind of mundane concerns and so forth, this workaday world. That may well have been the mindset of those in 2 Thessalonians who weren't working. Many suggest that they were saying, well, Jesus is coming back. And why bother going to work? Christ is coming, and who knows how little time we actually have. And we need to spend ourselves with more spiritual things than just going to work and what have you. They were downplaying the importance of other vocations. And many of those who are in, quote, full-time Christian service, as if that's the pinnacle of spirituality, full-time Christian service, that's downplaying the importance, I say, of other vocations, or drawing too sharp a distinction between, quote, spiritual and secular. We've seen from 1 Thessalonians 4 especially that work is a vital part of that quiet life, whatever kind of honest work it is. And even slaves in their menial tasks, Paul says in writing to the Colossians in particular, you serve the Lord Christ. You're working for him. Doing first century equivalent to cleaning out toilets, perhaps, but wait a minute, even that, you're doing to the glory of God. You serve the Lord Christ. In fact, Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that those slaves, tell them to be good slaves, men of integrity and doing right, even in their interaction with their master. And in this way, they make the gospel beautiful. They adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Well, brethren, that's even so with the most mundane responsibilities. When Paul writes to the Colossians and he says in chapter 3 and verse 17 about whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All things, word and deed. And that means not only what we do in the workplace, but are you familiar with the very next words in that Colossians 3 statement? All things, word, deed, in the name of Christ. And the very next words are, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then the next verse is, husbands, love your wives. And on down it goes. It's talking about the domestic sphere. Well, there's not a disconnect here between you. Verse 17, that's spiritual. And this is kind of mundane stuff in the house, right? No. Brethren, that flows right out of the context. All things, word, deed, and that includes what you do in the privacy of your own home. You as a wife, you as a husband, your interaction with your kids, etc. See, the point of that I'm getting at is there's this false spirituality that treats all of that as rather mundane, and we don't need to be bothered with it. No. When we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, right there, he's talking about whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the honor of God. And I remember years ago hearing a man, it was probably on a cassette tape. That's how many years ago it is. You kids may not even know what a cassette tape is. But I remember this man saying, even in the things in which you're most like your puppy dog, you're to glorify God. Brother, do you remember saying that? There's the man that said it, okay? In which you're most like your puppy dog, do to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So the point is, see the spiritual nature of work and all God-given responsibilities, and don't despise them, and certainly don't neglect them. See it for what it is, as the expression of worship, of love to God. That's what it is. Well, then act that way and think that way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse you're familiar with, in light of the great mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I would just remind you that in that statement, Paul says, acceptable to God. It's acceptable to Him. What you do in the workplace and in the home by way of mundane, quote unquote, responsibilities to the glory of God, fulfilling your God-given responsibilities and that which we're talking about, the quote, quiet life, it's acceptable to God. Well, recognize that. Think that way. Live that way. Well, that's the second warning. But now a third warning, and it's this. Beware of being discontent, of being dissatisfied with that work-a-day world. My job, my home, my routine. Maybe if I had something else, I could have more usefulness for Jesus and then begin to grow discontent over a perceived limitation in that regard. If I just had a different job, if I just had a different something. Wanting more out of life, even unhappy, maybe restless with what we have or what we don't have. Brethren, beware of this. Beware. I mean, that not only goes contrary to the many commands to be content, but it's also contrary to the glory of God. And especially since that quiet life is the very opposite of restlessness. Then don't tolerate restlessness. But let me hasten to add, it's not wrong to desire to improve your lot, okay? That's not wrong. To do so as we have opportunity, as God in providence allows. I remind you of those words we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're a slave and you have opportunity to be free. Go for it. Take it. He doesn't dare argue against that, but he's commending them to do that. But surely, Paul is also there saying, if there's nothing else you can do but stay the course as a slave right where you are, don't worry about it. Be content. Glorify Christ right where you are. Well, that's so with all of us, wherever we are, recognizing that we are where we are, by the providence of God in order to serve Him there. And in fact, no one else has your exact place. That which you occupy at home, on the job, family, friends, neighbors, and the list goes on. See the uniqueness of your universe, dear brother, dear sister, as unique as your own fingerprints. And therefore be salt, shine as light, right there, fulfilling your God-given responsibilities. That is not reason for carnal discontent. Rather, that's reason for great joy and contentment in God's blessing, indeed, great enjoyment and contentment in God Himself, living with the Lord. Well, let me hasten on to a similar kind of warning, and it's this. Beware of boredom. Not much happening in my world, my day-to-day routine, very little excitement. Really, it's just quite monotonous. And so many thankless tasks. And therefore, the person finds himself just waiting for retirement. Oh, when I finally get to that, I'll be set free and then I can be happy. Or maybe it's a little bit nearer at hand, at least vacation. When vacation comes, then I can get some kind of excitement going on here. Or maybe you can't wait, but it's the weekend. How about just the weekend? Men, any of you ever had that kind of mindset? Don't answer that. Something to get me out of this monotony. Well, that dear wife of yours, the homemaker, she faces many thankless tasks and she can't even look to weekends or retirement for a break. Brethren, recognize that that kind of, quote, boredom, it really grows out of the fact that God gives us so many days of peace. Right? Bless God for days of peace. That you're not harried, that you're not stressed over just trying to survive. that you're not facing threat of persecution and constant fear of the authorities, attacks from wicked men. But further, what could be more exciting, what could be more desirable than knowing the God who created and now sustains all things, and knowing Him as our Father? And what could be more, can I use the word, exciting, blessed, than being part of His kingdom? Dear brother, dear sister, you are part of that great eternal purpose. You all know Romans 8:28 very well. You could probably quote it. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then he goes on to talk about that purpose. Who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the great purpose of God. And you were called according to that purpose, to be part of that grand purpose. Christ coming into this world to save His people from their sins, even redeeming you to be His own special treasure, a people zealous for good works, that at last we should be glorified together with Christ, sharing His eternal blessedness, His inheritance as joint heirs. We're part of that great purpose. You're familiar with the parable of the mustard seed, followed then by the parable of the leaven there, in, for instance, Matthew chapter 13. You got this little mustard seed, not much to look at, seemingly quite insignificant, and yet our Lord said it's planted and it grows into being this tree that birds can even nest. And then he follows with a similar theme when he says, well, you've got this little bit of yeast, this little bit of leaven, and it gets mixed into all of this meal until all of that meal is permeated with that leaven. Now, what's his point there? Well, he's simply saying his kingdom, though small and seemingly insignificant in its origin, is global at last, right? Seemingly insignificant. This Jewish carpenter and a handful of rather cowardly disciples. And yet at last, the gospel going to all nations. Until at last, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea in that new heavens and new earth, certainly. Brethren, that's his eternal purpose. You were called according to that purpose. You're part of it. You bored with that? Dare I get... No, brethren. In fact, in that context of Romans 8, when he's talking about, and we know all things work together for good, and we use that, don't we, with reference to trials and hard times. Usually we use it with reference to the big things, but it works with regard to the little trials and annoyances as well. But be that as it may, even those things are part of that grand eternal purpose, right? All part of conforming us to the image of Christ, that He should be the firstborn among many brethren. That's your day-by-day routine. You're seeing you're part of that great plan and purpose of God's grace being unfolded in time. And the opportunities that you have to buy up, to let your speech be seasoned with grace and salt, so you're speaking of Christ as opportunity comes your way, that too is part of that great eternal purpose. And your life together as Christ's people in a church, furthering the cause and kingdom of Christ in this world, in your own locale and beyond, that too is part of this great eternal purpose, isn't it? It is. You got room for boredom in that? No. Again, I don't like to use the word exciting. It sounds rather carnal to me. But nonetheless, well, I don't know what else to use. I didn't get out my Rogers and look at it, brother, to see what I should do or the other synonym finder there. So beware of boredom. See and enjoy your blessedness by way of days of peace and usefulness for Christ and delighting in God, even in your normal routine. Even, mind you, from the Old Testament, what does God require? But you walk humbly with your God. And we can by Jesus Christ our Savior, abiding in Him, He in us, that life entwined, living with Christ and receiving all necessary grace, a very experiential relationship with our Lord Jesus. Well, I did say I had five warnings, so let me hasten on to the next one. And that is, beware of distractedness. Don't lose sight of the blessedness of the quiet life. People are ambitious for many things. Renown, social standing, comfort, ease, things. And they're not simply desiring it, but man, that's their life's ambition. I mean, they spend themselves. These are driving concerns. Well, sadly, brethren, we can fall into this to at least some degree, where we actually begin to aspire for something other than that quiet life. A distraction which then leads to the neglect of that quiet life and a neglect of that driving concern for God's honor. I remember a book written, I think it was in the 70s, published by IVP. And I'm not now recommending that book, but the title sticks with me. It actually was a good book. But Give Up Your Small Ambitions. I think it was a quote from a Frenchman from maybe the 17th century. And it was especially, that quote was to students who were preparing for lucrative careers. And he's saying, give up your small ambitions. Well, certainly the theme of the author in applying that title, that quote, is very appropriate. Renown and comfort and the like. It's not wrong to enjoy that which God gives, but brethren, we dare not make these our aspirations, the concern in our aims and endeavors. We're to aspire after the quiet life, and mind you, anything else is a small ambition, isn't it? When Paul says, writing to the Thessalonians, to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Or that walk that is worthy of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, where we stand with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the honor of Christ in the earth. Not loving this world and the things of this world, but loving our great and glorious God. Brethren, beware of distractedness. Give up your small ambitions. See what is ours in Christ and how he made it so, that suffering and dying in your stead, dear brother, dear sister, giving himself for you, that you should now give yourself to him and delight in him. And see how it is that he also gives us all necessary grace to live the Christian life. In one sense, the Christian life is not so very different from the life of responsible worldlings with common grace. Let me word that carefully now. In one sense, the life, at least to all appearances, isn't really all that different from a responsible worldling who has a great measure of, quote, common grace. I mean, you look at this guy. He's got a job. He's a good family man. He's got a steady routine and stability in his life, and he's even enjoying the happy fruits of it. And here's the Christian, and he's living that quiet life. And while he too, he's got a job, and he's got a family. He's got a steady routine and stability, and even fruits of his labors that he's enjoying too. Look kind of alike, don't they? But in another sense, no, that Christian life, that's radically, radically different. It's life indeed. Not dead in our trespasses and sins, but those who have been made alive in Christ. And therefore we have different aspirations, not honor and ease and things that pass away, but rather to walk and to please God, a walk worthy of God who calls us to his own kingdom and glory. And we live by quite a different standard, not human smarts or human folly, not carnal desires, but the standard by which we live is God's perfect word and way. And we live that way for quite a different reason. Not self-love, not love for the world, a life of knowing and loving a very real person, our great God in Christ. Living for another. Living with that person as new creatures in Christ, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, and having already received every spiritual blessing in him and all we need for life and godliness. Brethren, that is radically different from the responsible worldling who has a boatload of common grace. Radically different. And therefore, when Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, that doesn't mean simply in its overt wickedness and all of its hideous vices, don't be like them. Brethren, that includes don't be conformed to this world, even in their responsible worldling with common grace conduct. Different aspirations, living by a different standard, and certainly for different reasons. Dear brother, dear sister, how are you doing? Are you living the Christian life? Got room to improve? Do you? I do. Do you aspire after this life? Well, it's commanded. It's the assumed norm. And it's our blessedness in this life, our life in and with Christ. And that text to which I've already referred, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him now and forever. And therefore, Christ is to be our focus. Might God grant that not only this word, but then also the supper to which we now come will be a great aid to that end. When the Lord Jesus said, do this not simply in remembrance of my death, but do this in remembrance of me, that person, to keep pointing us back to Christ Himself. Well, might God grant that good. Now, I close with this. How does this kind of life sound to the unsaved? Huh? What do you think? The non-Christian, how does this life sound? Boring? Very unappealing? Does that describe you? That's how you look at this? If so, why is that? Well, there are a number of reasons. Non-Christians don't know Him who is our life. They've not received from Him that which He came to give. I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. And sadly, they have no taste for that life, nor even a desire to know Him. Quite the contrary, like we read in Job 21, depart from us. We don't desire a knowledge of your ways. They don't desire God Himself. But please understand that aversion to Christ and His salvation and knowing God, that's not a commentary on Christ. That's no comment. That doesn't say a thing about Christ. It speaks volumes of the unsaved and their hearts. Pardon me for a grotesque illustration. Here we've got this beautiful sunset. You know, it's got all this lovely orange and amber and maybe a little bit of purple mixed in there. Just fantastic. You've seen them. Fantastic sunset. And then you've got this maggot there who's munching down on a piece of rotten, decaying flesh. And he has absolutely no appreciation for that sunset. Well, it must not be a very good sunset then if rotten, stinking flesh takes priority over that sunset, right? Couldn't be much of the sunset. This maggot, he didn't care a thing about it. That's not a commentary on the sunset. That just shows the nature of that maggot, right? He has no capability for appreciating true beauty. All he cares about is just feeding his face on that rotten, decaying flesh. And so it is with fallen man's nature. I don't mean to be insulting to you if you're a non-Christian, but that is, after all, an apt illustration. The Bible uses that very word of man in his native state. A life of self-serving and self-pleasing and self-centeredness. A life of sin against a holy God without even thought of that God who's every day giving you life, breath, and all things. What kind of life do you live? If you're not a Christian, are you going to continue on as you've been living? When's this going to be over? I'll go my own way. I guess a more important question, how long will God let you live in His earth in your rebellion and sin against Him? How long? Can you really afford to wait and see? And in the meantime, keep neglecting so great salvation that is held out to you in Jesus Christ. Don't be like those to whom Jesus spoke in John 5. You will not have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. They will not come. They will not believe. Don't let that be true of you. Christ came that you might have life, not only forevermore, but even life begun in knowing God right now. All sins forgiven. The one who suffered the just in place of the unjust to bring us to God. You can know God as your Father. You can have real life. Might God grant that you'll see your own depravity and your own really spiritual deprivation and see what is held out to you by him who said, come to me. And who also said, those who come to me, no way will I cast them out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness that is ours in Christ, and that you, even before time began, would even think to include us in that grand eternal purpose of grace. We thank you that Christ came into this world to save sinners, and we are those sinners saved by him. Lord, we bless you and we praise you for all necessary grace to know you and to live for you. Lord, it's our sadness that we're so easily distracted. It's our sadness that our aspirations for biblical Christianity even burn so low. But we ask that you would so work in us, causing us not only to will, but to do your good pleasure. We thank you for our Savior. We ask now that you would bless the supper of remembrance so we might have real dealings with Christ himself. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.